Hey, so we're wrapping up our series today called Miracle Worker, and I love this series because it's really given us this like up close and personal look at who Jesus is. And it brings me back to when I was a little kid, except let's be honest, I was never really a little kid, okay? I've always been the biggest kid in the room wherever I was. And it takes me back to when I was a little kid in Sunday school, and we would learn about the miracles of Jesus. We'd learn about all these crazy moments in the Bible, and it always never ceases to amaze me just how incredible the God we serve is. And so we're wrapping up this series today, and today I want to look at really one of Jesus's most compelling miracles. But before we jump into that story, first I want to tell you just a quick story from my past, okay? So I grew up, I told you, pastor's kid. I grew up going to church, going to Sunday school, like that was my vibe growing up. And so I grew up kind of in that environment. And we were also, I feel like this was just kind of went hand in hand with each other. If you grew up as a pastor's kid, you probably were homeschooled growing up. Any other homeschoolers in the room? Raise your hand. Homeschool, okay. A few others, represent. You know what it's like. And this is what you do when you're homeschooled, okay? Your family finds other families who homeschool, and y'all get together and hang out. Like, that's what we did. And so I remember we had connected with a few families, and it was the dead of winter, and we were sledding. Now, how many of you love to sled? You know, sledders in the room? Okay, there's nothing like a good sled, okay? So we were sledding, 11 years old at the time, and we're going down this, like, I call it like a black diamond hill for sledding, if there is such a thing. It was a black diamond hill when it comes to sledding, and here's why, okay? It was this farm, and at the bottom of the hill, okay, at the bottom of the hill from this farm, okay, there was this like super industrial fence. I'm talking like metal fence posts in the ground, and then the fence boards, they weren't made of like regular wood. No, this was like commercialized rubber that was like super tight, and it was cold, so it was hard. I mean, this was like a heavy-duty fence, I'm telling you. And of course, being the rambunctious young men that we were, my friends and I thought it'd be fun to sled down the hill, and this is what made it a black diamond hill. You had to bail off your sled before you hit the fence. It's a real smart idea, right? The song Dumb Ways to Die, I feel like that's the song of every boy growing up. Yeah, you got it there. So we're sledding down this hill. Now, picture this, okay? So we're getting on the sled, and of course we gotta make it harder on ourselves. So we're going down on our backs, okay? So you have to like look forward and anticipate the moment when you have to roll off. You ever seen the movie Christmas Story? Okay, where mom dresses Ralphie and really the younger brother up, okay, with all the extra clothes on, okay? It was winter and my mom was worried about me, so she had me dressed up with the extra clothing, and I'm sitting there, and the fence is coming up. I'm going down this hill, and it's so fun, and we're excited, and we're pumped, and so my friends push me down. I'm going so fast, and the fence is coming up, and I look up like this, and I'm like, oh, the time is coming. I need to roll off the sled. And so I swear, okay, that an invisible 1,000-pound elephant just happened to be on my stomach at the time. It had nothing to do with the fact that I was the biggest kid in the room at the time. But I go to roll over, and it's like I didn't quite make it all the way over. And I'm like, oh, shoot, the fence is coming right now. So I redouble my efforts. I pushed, I strained, I rolled over, but I only got halfway over, and I got stuck on the side. The fence comes up, and I go, whoop, and I get stuck halfway between the fence and the ground, right here on the old love handle. And I'm looking up, and all my friends are coming down the hill at me. And I'm going to tell you, I do whatever every 11-year-old boy does in that moment of crisis. I shout, Mama! Come save me! And of course, she doesn't hear me because I'm at the bottom of the hill, right? So I yell even louder, Mama! She's not coming. So I just lay over and I'm like, all right, God, this is it. I'm so sorry for everything I've ever done in my life. I'm just kidding. I know it's a funny story, but that's about as real of a crisis as you can face as an 11-year-old boy. But here's what I know, that for many of us, crisis is a part of our journey. Okay, we all have moments of crisis. You know what I'm talking about. Moments where you get a sudden diagnosis, or all of a sudden there's a financial burden. All of a sudden there's an illness. in the family. I don't know what it is, but we've all had moments of crisis hit our moments, and they always hit at like the worst possible time. And so today, as we kind of wrap up this message series, I want to look at this question, and it says, what is our response when we encounter moments of crisis in our journey? What is our response? And so to do that, I want to look at one of Jesus' most compelling miracles. If you have your Bibles or your electronic devices, open it up to the book of John, John chapter 11. We've been kind of in the book of John for this entire message series. John chapter 11, verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. John 11, verse 1. All right, we'll get started. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick, and he lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Now, her brother Lazarus was sick, and so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Okay, we're going to stop right here. Mary and Martha are having a crisis moment. Their brother is sick and he's about to die. And they do what you and I do whenever we have real moments of crisis in our life. And what's that? We immediately throw up a prayer to Jesus. Jesus, take the wheel. Come on, I need you to come up and show up in my life. Can I ask a question? Why is it that whenever it seems like moments of crisis hit us in our journey, the first thing we think to do is pray, but then every other moment in our life, we never stop to think and actually have a relationship with God? It's always when crisis hits that we begin to look to God. It's almost as, let me say it this way, it's almost as if crisis moments lead to faith moments in our life. Crisis moments lead to faith moments. The moment you get the diagnosis, the moment you find out that someone is suffering, the moment that maybe an addiction is revealed, okay, these are the moments that cause us to begin to seek after God. And so what is it for you? What crisis moment cause you to begin to seek after God? As you think back across your story, what was that time? And maybe it's what brought you here into church this morning. You recently went through a crisis moment, or you're in the middle of a season of suffering, whatever it is, okay? That's why you're here at church this morning. Or maybe your moment happened years ago. And if you're honest with yourself, you never really fully recovered from that moment. And so you're still harboring this kind of doubt. And you have these questions about God, but whatever it is, I know crisis moments can lead to faith moments. You know, I know this is true because I've experienced this kind of in my own life and in my own journey. About 8 months ago, my wife and I went through our own crisis. My wife and I, we've got three kids, okay? Charlie, Lily, and Oakley. Love them to death. I love being a girl dad. They're all girls. And I kind of claim that I'm a Disney dad through and through. Love the mouse, do all that stuff. Being a princess dad, that's who I am, okay? And we were having a conversation about if we were going to try for a fourth child or not. I come from a family of four. She comes from a family of three. There was this whole debate. Do we want another one? Do we want to try maybe for the boy? What does that look like? And so we eventually decided, yes, there's room in our hearts for one more in our family. And so we went out and we got pregnant, and in August of 22, found out we were expecting our fourth child. And it was awesome. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter whether it's your first child or your fourth child, hearing the news that you're going to be a parent again, like that is some of the most awesome, crazy, exciting news any person can ever get. And so we start telling all of our family and all of our friends and our faith community, and we've been blessed really up until that point with three very normal, healthy pregnancies, and really nothing had ever gone wrong. And so we're just excited about the future. You know, you start planning, you start talking about names, and are we going to find out, you know, what it is, and all these different things. And I remember the time was coming up for our 8-week appointment, you know, the first time you go to the doctor, and there was a debate about even if I was going to go to the appointment or not. I mean, this was our fourth child, okay? We had been through this before. We got three other kids that we got to take care of. And so I remember talking to my wife and saying, okay, is this something that we even want to? But luckily, we were able to work it out. And so I was able to go to the appointment. And we get to the appointment, and we go into the ultrasound room, and the tech is there, and she's kind of getting Rebecca ready, and she gets the gel. And you guys have, you know, if you've had a child, you know what that moment's like. And it can be one of the sweetest moments when you first hear your child's heartbeat for the first time. So we get in that moment, okay, we go, and we're there, and the first thing the text says is that there's no heartbeat. And I remember in that moment just what I felt. I was frustrated, I was angry, I didn't know. I mean, really the first thing I said in my mind was, oh, shh. I didn't really say it, but I thought it. So we all do. Crisis hit our lives. Can I ask a question? What crisis have you been through? Where in your story has crisis came and impacted you? And it's led you to ask the question, where are you, God? What are you doing? Where are you at? So this happens to Mary and Martha. Crisis invades their story, and they do what you and I do. They throw up a prayer to God. And here's the best part, okay? I'm going to read it on. Here's the best part. So Jesus receives the message, and he responds, and this is what he says in verse 4. Okay, but when Jesus heard about it, he said this, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. It's not going to end in death. Okay, I'm just going to ruin the story right now. Spoiler alert. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Okay, you've all probably heard that story before. He's going to raise him from the dead. But I think for some of us who've heard the story before, we can miss a deeper truth here that I think is really powerful, and it's that God hears us when we pray. When you get into a moment of crisis and you begin to pray, you begin to call out to God, I just want you to know, God hears you when you pray. Some of you are wondering, you're doubting, you're questioning, is God ever going to show up in my life? Is he going to respond to my situation? Is he going to respond to the prayers that I have thrown up to him? Yes, he does. Some of you have lost faith, but I'm telling you, God responds and he hears us when we pray. Here's the catch, though. It's just not always when we expect him to. It's just not always when we expect him to. So as you read on, let's look at how he responds to this moment. So Jesus hears him and he responds in the rest of verse 4. He says this, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And then finally he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Listen, Jesus hears their cries, okay? And he responds. Now Mary and Martha don't know that he's gonna come and heal Lazarus and make sure he doesn't stay dead or doesn't die, okay? But he responds. But then he waits. And he does so that whenever he shows up, he actually gets the most glory for answering the prayer. Can I just tell you, some of you are waiting on God to answer your prayer, but you need to hear this, that maybe it's not yet God's time. Yep. Maybe you need to hear this, that the delay isn't a denial. Amen. You're waiting for him to show up. You're waiting and you're calling on him, God, I need you to answer a prayer in my life, okay? But I'm telling you, maybe it's not yet God's time. He knows when the perfect time is. He knows when he's gonna get the most glory out of answering your prayer. And he's waiting for that moment. The delay isn't a denial. See, the problem is, though, that some of us, we want God to answer our prayers right now. I mean, it's urgent. When we pray, when crisis hits, it's urgent. God, I need you to show up in my finances right now. I need you to show up in my marriage right now. We want him to move right when we start praying. And that's just not the way God works. It's just not the way he works. And here's what happens. We jump to conclusions and we assume one of two things, okay? We assume either A, that God just doesn't love us. Well, that's not true because the text says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, okay? So that's not true. But we assume that, and then we just assume that therefore we're unworthy of love and we lose our faith in God. Or here's the second thing we jump to conclusions to. We just assume that God doesn't care or he's not powerful enough to actually show up in our moment of need. And then we begin to doubt God. And can I be honest, I think that happens to a lot more of us than what we actually realize. We want God to show up right now. See, some of you need to reimagine your view of God. Okay, some of you need to reimagine the way you picture him. God isn't just this genie in a lamp that you can take off the shelf, okay, rub it a little bit, And out pops, poof, comes Robin Williams in genie form, and he says, "You got some power up your sleeves right now." That's not the way he works. We want him to, but it's not. See, I think this is a time where we've let our culture shape our view of God rather than let God's word shape the way we actually view and think God. Let me tell you what I mean, okay? Who here has been to Starbucks in the last 7 days? Raise your hand if you've been to Starbucks. Wow, like almost all of you, okay? I love Starbucks, okay? It's okay. It's not the world's best coffee. The world's best coffee is roast coffee, which is the coffee we serve here at the church. Some of you are like, yeah, I don't know. I'm telling you, it's good coffee, okay? You got to grow your coffee bud taste, okay? But listen, I still love Starbucks, okay? Blonde Americano, that's my drink of choice. But here's what I know about Starbucks, okay? If you've been to a Starbucks recently, let me ask this question. Why does it take, like, 37.5 million hours to get through the Starbucks drive-thru line? Can anyone else agree? Yeah, preach. Whenever I get there and there's no one in the Starbucks drive-thru line, I'm kind of like, did the rapture happen? There's my homeschool roots coming out right there, okay? My wife and I, we love stopping at Starbucks before we go off on a road trip. We used to budget like 20 minutes just to give us enough time to get through the Starbucks line so we'd actually show up to where we're going to on time. All right, it takes forever. And then we wised up. We realized that they have this whole like mobile order feature. You guys use that? Okay, you use the mobile order, you go there and you place your order and then you can like laugh at everyone as they're driving through the drive-thru line and go and pick up your order. You can get out on time and faster. But the problem is, all of you figured out to use the mobile order feature. Now the mobile order thing takes just as long as it takes to wait through the drive-thru. My point is, okay, if we're willing to create workarounds and work to solve to get our $5 cup of coffee faster when we want it right now, how much more do we expect God to show up when we want him to? We have this expectation of God that he's going to show up right when we need him to at our beck and call. And can I just say, that's not the way that God works. Jesus is going to show up at the right moment, at the right time, when he's going to get the most glory out of revealing the answer. The question is do you believe that? Because I think it leaves us with this kind of like elephant in the room question that we got to deal with. You're like, hey, Pastor, I'm with you. Yes and amen on the whole God's going to show up in his time thing. But I got to be honest with you. I've been dealing with this prayer or this crisis for like the last year. And he still hasn't answered my prayer yet. I've got a child suffering with an addiction, and I've been praying for him to move in my child's life, and he hasn't done it yet. I've got a parent who is dealing with an illness, and I've been praying for God to move in that situation. It's been 2 years, and you haven't answered it yet. What is it? What are those moments where you've been asking God to show up, and he hasn't answered those prayers yet? I want to look at what happens next because, spoiler alert, okay, Jesus shows up on the scene and Lazarus is already dead, okay? He missed the moment. He showed up too late. So what happens next? John 11, verse 17 through 21. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Now, Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. And when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus shows up too late. Lazarus is dead, and Martha goes out to meet him. And she says, "Where were you? If only you showed up, he wouldn't be dead." See, Martha assumes she'd already put God in a box, that there's no way that Jesus could do the miracle that she originally had asked him for because he was already dead. Why is it that we put God in a box sometimes and we just assume that he still can't answer our prayers in some way? And the question I want to ask and kind of camp on is this, is what is our response when it seems like God doesn't seem to answer our prayers? Isn't that the real question? Like, you're with me on the whole God's timing thing, and, you know, the delay isn't the denial. Okay, cool. But, like, let's get real today. what happens when it seems like God doesn't answer our prayers? What's our response there? And I think I want to look at this through two lenses. One, the way Martha responds, and the second, the way Mary responds. First, Martha, okay? As we're looking at Martha, okay, if we were to be kind of a fly over the shoulder of Jesus and looking at her face as she comes up to him, can you imagine her face and the disappointment and the pain that she says as she's looking at Jesus in the face, and she says, "If only you had been here, my brother would not be dead." I believe the most overwhelming feeling that we encounter, we experience whenever Jesus doesn't answer our prayers is disappointment. Now, what is disappointment? Disappointment is unmet expectations. It can be one of the trickiest emotions to kind of identify and deal with and handle and kind of process, because a lot of times for us, we're not even aware of our own expectations, okay? We're not even aware that we have these expectations for Jesus. But I think in these moments, in moments of crisis, okay, we have very specific expectations. God, I need you to give me X thousands amount of dollars. I need you to heal this specific illness in my life. I need you to free me from this addiction. Whatever it is, we have these specific things we pray and we ask God to move and answer and do these things in our life. And here's what I know. The more significant our expectations are, the more significant our disappointment is. The more significant your expectations are, the more significant your disappointment is. And here's what psychologists and counselors will tell you about disappointment. Disappointment is a primary emotion, and it often is the pathway that leads to a whole lot of other really ugly and negative emotions. Things like despair, bitterness, shame, frustration, all these things, these are all things that come as a result of disappointment in our lives. Can I just ask, what disappointment are you dealing with today? What moments has God not showed up in your life that the disappointment has just become so great? The bitterness has become so great. The pain has become so great. The suffering has become so great that it's just buried you. Let me say it this way. If you're not careful, disappointment can become your tomb. Jesus shows up. Lazarus is in the tomb. There's a separation between him and God. We can build a tomb for ourselves while we're still alive with our disappointment, with our pain, with our shame, with our bitterness. It can become a separation, a barrier between us and God. Can I ask a question? What is your tomb today? What thing happened in your past that you feel like even, oh yeah, I moved on from that, but really you haven't moved on from it? And here's what disappointment does for us. You know you're dealing with it. You know that you've kind of created this tomb for yourself when you show up to worship. You show up to church and you're like, yeah, the worship was okay today. You're like, yeah, the message was good. I kind of got something from it. Yeah, small group, cool, like it was fine. Or you just check out altogether. This is what disappointment does to us. It removes us, it isolates us, it creates a barrier between us and God. Now, Martha responds in the most incredible way. Because if it were me, okay, I would respond with anger and with frustration, all right? Jesus shows up and it's too late and I'm disappointed, and she cries out to him and she says, "Where were you? I was waiting on you. I needed you in my life. And you just now show up?" Some of us get angry at God, but that's not how Martha responds. Listen to how Martha responds in the text. She says this. She says, "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Well, yes," Martha said. "He will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." But Jesus tells her, "No, I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" She says, "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." I mean, come on. What faith Martha shows in this moment. She says, "But even now, I know that you are still God. Jesus doesn't even show up on time, and she has the faith to look at Jesus in the face and say, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Can I just say something today? There is great power in an even now prayer. There is great power in an even now prayer. Martha didn't let her disappointment build a tomb around her. She didn't stay stuck in her bitterness. She didn't stay stuck in her pain. She said, but even now. Can I ask a question? Your own situation can be as far gone as Lazarus, but do you believe in Jesus for yourself even now? Your kids or your spouse, they may seem further away than Jesus, than what you can possibly think, but do you believe in Jesus for them even now? You may think that you have no hope for your future, that you are better off in your past than what your future looks like. Do you have enough faith to believe in Jesus for your future even now? What faith Martha shows in this moment. This is the kind of faith that moves the heart of Jesus. We talk about scary faith here. The kind of faith that it takes to step out of the boat, to pursue God, that says, no matter what, even now, I trust that you are still good, that you are still God. Can I just be honest? I want to respond like Martha. I wish I had the faith to respond like Martha, but a lot of times I respond like Mary. Where was Mary? She was in the house. She was stuck in the house. Disappointment had become her tomb. She was one of the ones who originally sent for Jesus. She said, hey, I need you to come heal my brother. He didn't. Jesus is coming now. And where is she? She's in the house. Can I ask a question? Are you stuck today? Are you stuck in a tomb of your own making? Have you let disappointment and bitterness and pain, shame, whatever it is, have you let those things put up a barrier between you and God? If that's you today, there's a couple things I want you to get from Martha's response. First of all, I love that Jesus, after he's done talking to Martha, he looks at her and says, hey, where's Mary? Jesus has the intentionality to stop and see and knows that even when we're not pursuing him, that he still loves us enough to pursue us. He looks at Martha and he says, where's Mary? And so Martha goes and gets Mary. And notice what she does. She responds right away. When you hear God calling you in your life and you feel his spirit drawing you back to him, are you responding right away? Because Mary does. She responds right away. Let's read what happens next. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. But when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So Mary's response is completely different than Martha's response. Mary gets to Jesus. She reaches him, and it's like everything, it took everything in her to move out of her tomb, move out of her house. She gets to him, and I just imagine, again, if we could picture this moment in our mind's eye, Mary reaching Jesus, and it's almost like she's kind of stumbling and falls, and she gets to him, and as she gets to him, she just falls at her feet. Falls at Jesus' feet. And she says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's crying. She's weeping. Listen, some of you, you're trying to move out of your own disappointment. You're trying to move out of your own tomb. And you've tried a lot of things. There was a crisis that happened earlier on in your life, or you're going through a season of suffering right now, and you're trying to move on. You're trying to get better. And so you do the things that we all say to try, okay? You come to church, okay? But that doesn't really help the problem, okay? You start going to a small group, but that doesn't really help the problem. Maybe even you start serving. That still doesn't help, okay? You try reading your Bible. You try prayer. You try silence. You try all these different things, and it's still not helping. And you're still just stuck in a tomb. Can I ask this question? Or let me just say this. Maybe the way forward through your disappointment is to try tears. Maybe the way forward through your disappointment is to try tears. Now, I'm not just talking about a good cry here, although yes, I do think that sometimes it's okay to be emotional. Okay, us here in America, especially us guys, okay, we value our stoicism, we value strength, and we say it's weakness to show your emotion. Sometimes the best thing you gotta do, okay, when you're dealing with your disappointment, is to just let it all out at the feet of Jesus. What does it look like for you if you're walking through a hard season, you're walking through disappointment, you're walking through bitterness, to fall at the feet of Jesus and to cry out and let him see, let him into your secret place, the place where the raw emotions, where the suffering is, where the pain is, to cry out to God and give it all to him? What does it look like to try tears? Try tears. For some of you, it is a good cry, to just cry it out, to just lift your voice and lament to God. If you don't believe there's power in that, then I encourage you, go read the book of Psalms. David, a man after God's own heart, he spends half of the book of Psalms just crying out to God. For some of you, maybe it's a good walk. All right, you need to go on a walk through the city, or you need to go on a walk, you need to go hiking, go through the forest, whatever it is, okay? And with each step, your inner voice is crying out to God, and you're saying, God, where were you? God, I need you in my life. I'm so disappointed. If only you had been here. Can I just say that what Jesus does next might be the true miracle in this story? Because as Jesus looks down at Mary at his feet and he sees her in her emotions, in her moment of weakness, as she cries out to him, he bends down. And John records in his gospel that Jesus does this. He says this, that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then Jesus wept. Listen, some of you are crying. Okay, you're hurting, you're broken, okay? You're in a season of suffering. Can I just tell you that Jesus sees you in your suffering? He sees you in your brokenness. He sees you in your bitterness. He sees you, and he bends down, and he picks you up, and he cries with you. He weeps alongside of you. Listen, men, there's no sin or shame in your tears. There's no sin or shame in your tears. Women, you don't need to be ashamed of the pain and the suffering that you're carrying. Jesus embraced his full humanity when he bent down and he picked Mary up and he wept alongside of her. If it's okay for Jesus to cry, it's okay for us to cry too. It's okay for us too. Listen, tears aren't the magic wand, okay, that'll just... we can just wave and expect, you know, God to show up. Jesus had already decided he was going to heal Lazarus, okay? That was already predetermined. But can I just say what trying tears does for us? I think it can begin the healing process. Because did you catch what Jesus says as he picks her up? He says, take me to where you've laid him. And it's almost as if in that moment, as he's crying alongside of Mary, as he picks her up, that the healing process begins right there. Not only for Lazarus, but for Mary herself. Can I just tell you, if you're hurting today, if you feel lost today, if you feel stuck in bitterness today, if you feel stuck in a tomb of disappointment today, all right, Jesus wants to pick you up and he wants to resurrect you. And I know this is true because Jesus specializes in turning dead moments into living moments. He specializes in turning dead moments into living moments in our lives. With two words, Jesus wept. He meets us in our pain, in our suffering, in our bitterness, in our brokenness, and he calls us up out of the grave. And I know this is true because this is what I've experienced in my own journey. I mentioned earlier our story of miscarriage. And can I just say it's hard? Like, just immediately after, there's all these emotions, just that this pain, this feeling of loneliness that comes in those moments. And what I realized is that this happens way more often than what people realize. There's so many people who have gone through a journey of a miscarriage. People struggle with infertility. This is a very common struggle, and we were so grateful for our community and for our friends and for this place, people who reached out and put their arms around us and guided my wife and I through that season and in that time. But you know, the desire for a child, okay, comes from God, I believe, and we began asking ourselves the question, okay, is this something we still want? And we said, yes, okay, we still had a desire to add children to our family, and we wanted one more, and so we began trying again. And then I remember the moment to this day in my mind's eye, Rebecca tells me on December 9th, 2022, that she's pregnant again. And remember how I said that's a happy moment? Can I just say, I felt happy for like 0.5 seconds, and then immediately the fear came in, and I was right back at that moment where I was before, and I was so afraid of what was going to happen and what was going to come next. And the next day, I wrote something in my journal, and if it's okay with you, can I just share what I wrote in my journal the next day? So on December 10th, I wrote this. I said, I have to admit, even though I know the desire you put in my heart came from you, I'm really scared to have a fourth child, especially after what happened last time. What if there's a problem? What if Rebecca has issues? God, I want nothing more than this baby and mom to be healthy, but I'm so anxious about the future. I was buried in a tomb of my own disappointment and pain, and I didn't even realize it. And what I wrote next is something that I'm going to carry with me for the rest of my life. And as you hear it next, I don't want you to look at me and think, oh, he's some great person or he's got it all worked out. There was a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, and really a lot of sorrow as I wrote these next words. But I cried out to God, and I wrote this, and I said, but even now, I know you are in control. Even if this wasn't your plan, I know you can take any situation and you can turn it around for good. Listen, I don't know if you have followed our journey at all, but we just recently announced that we're expecting our fourth child. I think we have a picture. You can see us celebrating with our girls there. I think we have one more, actually. We just kind of took that picture to memorialize and just remember the moment and our journey and what we've been through. Listen, Jesus specializes in turning dead moments into living moments. And I believe there's some of you that God wants to do something in your heart today. So will you just stand to your feet for me? Stand to your feet. We're going to close. We're going to close our time today. I know that for some of you, you've been through a crisis moment in your story and in your journey, and it's caused you to doubt God. You know, or maybe you built a tomb of your own making, and your own bitterness or disappointment or unanswered prayer has just become a barrier between you and God. Listen, I believe in this moment, this is an opportunity for you to come and to try tears, to just give it all to God. If that's you today, can I pray for you today? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and there's something in your story and your journey that you're like, man, I've buried myself, but today I want to start to come out. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Can I just pray for you? I see hands all over the room. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful that you are a good God who meets us in our broken place and brings healing to our lives. God, I'm so thankful that because of your Son, Jesus, we can be made whole again. Lord, I pray for every person in this room, whether their hand raised or whether they're just praying this along with me in their heart. Lord, I pray that, Lord, even now, that they would begin to sense your presence with them, wrapping your arms around their soul and bringing healness and fruit back into their lives. God, I pray that this week for those people who have struggled with bitterness, with brokenness, with despair, with pain, with suffering, that maybe this week would be the start of a new life, a new part of their journey, that you'd bring healing into their lives in this moment. God, I pray that this would always be a community where no matter how far away we go from God, no matter what walls we erect between ourselves and the Spirit of God, but Lord, I pray this would be a community where the walls always come down, and God, you would meet us here again and again in our broken place. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Everyone said, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.